A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was one of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.
I was hard pressed and was falling, but the Lord helped me. My strength and my courage is the Lord, and he has been my Savior. The joyful shout of victory in the tents of the just.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord, this has been done. It is wonderful in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
of the Lord lasts forever. What is the word that is living? It is brought to us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Alleluia, 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 alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, it would seem that we have come at a time in which today, and of course tomorrow, is Mercy Sunday. And it seems that we finally caught a break, because it would seem that there's not a lot of heavy lifting, huh? Easy from the pew, easy from the pulpit, mercy. I mean, who isn't for mercy when you think about it? And yet, as usual, things are seldom what they seem. Because mercy has always been controversial and trouble from the beginning. The idea of mercy. Giving mercy, and very often receiving mercy. Because we don't like that idea of having received that. That somehow we need a break. Somehow we'll be in debt. Or we'll owe them, you know? Like Vito Corleone, huh? I'm gonna do you a favor, and I may never ask you again for a favor, but when I do, you better deliver. Well, God doesn't work that way. With all due respect to Vito, God is not Vito, or he has a different family. And so the idea of mercy can be rather problematic. Yet, when we look at the scriptures, this is one of the most visible aspects of the very nature of God. Mercy. Mercy. From the very beginning, right after the fall, and right before the banishment, there is the promise of a Savior, a Messiah, that will come. Right then. Because God's banishment from Eden is not God's abandonment. See, God refuses to give up. One of the great misconceptions is that mercy is for soft people. You know, kind of wishy-washy, indifferent types, you know, one of those. It takes a great deal of strength to be merciful. It takes a great deal of strength and humility to accept mercy. Throughout the history of Israel in the Hebrew Scriptures, time and again, when they break the covenant, when they chase false gods, when they use their worship in a perverted way to try to cancel God and keep God out of their lives, here's your worship, here's your stuff, you got your half an hour, whatever it is. I gave my envelope. You got the fatted calf and the first fruits and all of that kind of stuff. Now leave me alone and let me live my life because it belongs to me. When they chase false gods, when they pervert justice, God's anger flares. Yes, yeah, that's what the scripture says. God angers flashes. But it's an anger born of love because it's proportional and seeks the good of the other. Indifference is not mercy. A kind of apathetic, well, let it go, we understand kind of thing and move on. That's a kind of indifference that kills. Mercy is the recognition that a person is in need of something. The person is needy, and they need someone to understand. The word mercy comes from two Latin words, doesn't it? Misericordia. Miserare. It's misery. It's misery. Misery is not the gushing of emotion. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with sentiment. We don't stand there and kind of bawl all over the place. That's a kind of useless sentiment because your eyes will dry up, and the sentiment will pass, and you'll move on. And it's cordia. It's from the heart. You say, well, there you go. No, there we don't go. Because for the Bible, the heart is the core of a person. It's the fullness of their being. It's the total, complete investment in the misery of another person. It is the ability to emphasize, not to say, oh, I understand. Because when you say that, I understand how you feel. You know what's coming. You don't know how I feel. And then that cuts off the whole thing. It's not about understanding how you feel. It's about being one with the person who is in misery. Misery is much deeper. It goes to the very core of that person. One's heart is extended to that. It is an empathetic oneness of being, not simply a display of emotion. A pat on the back, or a hug, something like that. It's none of those things. It's something deeper than that. And the idea of mercy requires an investment of self. God's full investment of self is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully human, fully divine. There's no holding back. There's no holding back. And that was a difficulty for the disciples. You remember, Jesus goes into the Samaritan town and they will not welcome him. They don't welcome him. Get out. You're a Jew. Go worship in Jerusalem where you belong. We don't buy you. Your false religion. We don't worship. We don't worship there. We worship on Jacob's well. It's where we worship. That's ours. And what did the disciples say? Oh Lord, do you want us to call down fire and the angels from heaven to destroy them? That's their response. Jesus rebukes them. Luke says, Jesus rebuked them. No. And what does he do? He moves on to the next town. He moves on to the next town. In a contemporary setting, what was it, maybe last year or a little more than a year ago, someone on an airplane asked Pope Francis, one of those hot button kind of neuralgic peptic issues that reporters love to ask in order to sow controversy, especially in the Catholic Church. It was either about homosexuality or the inclusion of homosexual people in the church and all of that kind of stuff, or something on abortion. And Pope Francis said at the end of his answer, "Who am I to judge?" Oh, my God. You would have thought he was asking to have a franchise in illegal drugs. I mean, the people went crazy over that. Who am I to judge? It was a complete misunderstanding, a lack of understanding of what those words were. Who am I to judge? The Pope is in no position to judge your heart and your ultimate relationship with God. Sorry. He may be Pope, but he's not God. Any more than a priest sitting in the confessional can ultimately judge the condition of your soul. Every absolution is conditional. It's conditional that you are really sorry from your heart, you will avoid that sin, and you will do the proper penance. Does the priest know that you're going to do that? No. Maybe you have one of those religious ankle bracelets where you can be monitored. I have no idea. I hope not. But no, it's conditional. The priest is absolving you in the name of Jesus Christ, not his name, the name of Jesus Christ. But it depends on you. Depends on you to follow through. And so the Pope was simply saying, who am I to judge your heart? He's not. Well, of course, this was taken. Oh, there he goes again. There he goes again, off the rails. No, he was giving a very biblical and a very Catholic answer. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Do not judge the heart of another. I don't know. I don't know where. I have trouble knowing where I am half the time. Even if I'm not in the confessional. those things happen. And it's wonderful this afternoon to read our gospel, isn't it? If you really listen to the gospel, you see, because what we can do is we can play these word games. I can tell you what mercy means in Latin, and all that sort of stuff. And we can debate the issues. And you know what? We can spend our whole life debating these things. That's what we can do. You have your points. I have my points. You read this. I read that. We all trade scripture quotes and all of that kind of stuff. The wonderful thing about that is I never have to be merciful. Because after all, it's still in the air. You know, it's like the basketball game. You know, to start the game, you throw the ball in the air to see who gets the tap. Well, just throw mercy in the air, and it's still up there, and it's ready to be tapped around. But we never have to do anything. See, let's argue about it so we don't have to be merciful. We want to be orthodox without being orthopraxis. But you can't be orthodox if you're not also orthopraxis. If you can have correct belief, but it means nothing. It's a dead belief. if it's not put into action. That's St. James. Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith, unless it's lived, unless it touches your whole being. And so we can argue about mercy. We can do all that kind of stuff. But we never have to leave this church and be merciful. Our gospel reading is wonderful this evening because it's the post-resurrection time, and it says the disciples are locked away because they're afraid. See, that's what fear does. Fear locks the door. Fear paralyzes. Fear makes people come together, and they're scared. They hide. They become immobile. And there they are, for fear. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid of the Roman authorities. And above all, there's been reports that Jesus has risen. You know they're not looking forward to that come to Jesus meeting. And yet they're going to get it. And into the room comes Jesus, into the midst of their fear, into the midst of their dread, their misery, their terror. Jesus comes. And we can sit there and go, okay, here it comes. Woo, this ought to be good. We can sell HBO on filming this, huh? Oh, man, can you imagine the tongue lashing they're going to get? Woo, and do they deserve it? After all, what does the Bible tell us? One denied him, one betrayed him, and the other 10 ran away at the arrest. Now, I bet you could pick 12 people more faithful in this bunch. And yet, Jesus comes in their midst. Judas has already done away with himself. Peter might still be outside crying. And we got old doubtful Thomas there to even make it worse. And in your gospel reading, what is the first thing Jesus says? Peace be to you. All the self-righteous, uptight folk, you talk about air out of the balloon. Peace be with you. My peace I give to you. See, that's the thing they needed the most, the mercy of peace and forgiveness. They didn't need a moral lecture. They didn't need a dressing down. Have you ever had something in your eyeball, especially if you're a kid, you get something in your eye, and somebody around it wants to open it up and blow in it and all these kinds of things to help you, to try to help you see. I don't know of anybody who's ever seen better when somebody pokes you in the eye. Try it. I imagine you wouldn't go back to that person. And there are people who go around loving to poke people in the eye and think that that's a wonderful thing. It helps them see better. Now think about that. If I poke you in the eye and I give you a dressing down and a wonderful moral lecture, you're going to see better. No, what happens is I just lost my brother and sister. That's what happened. That's what happens. Jesus comes in the midst of them, and we fully expect the dressing down, and he says it twice. Peace be with you. And he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. Because up until that point, folks, they're dead. They're dead. They're dead in their fear. They're dead in their dread. They're dead in their head because they know what they did. They know they abandoned him. They know they denied him, doubted him, betrayed him. They know it. And yet Jesus says, peace be with you. He says it twice. When the scriptures report Jesus saying something twice, it's a sign of the great solemnity. It's a great sacred moment.
The words carry extra weight. Peace be with you. That's the one thing they needed the most, and the one thing that they didn't have that was driving their fear. They didn't have peace. And that's the one thing that Jesus gives them. And finally, Jesus comes to old Thomas. And notice, please, the resurrected Christ never appears in the post-resurrection without the brand marks of the crucifixion and Good Friday. See, that's the price of mercy. And anybody who thinks that mercy is soft and easy and cost you nothing, you want a Christ without a cross and an Easter without a Good Friday. But that's not the Jesus that ever appears. Put your hand into my side, your fingers, probe it, touch it, examine it. Because Thomas is a good American empiricist. I don't believe it unless I have hands-on proof. I kick the tires and look under the hood. Well, let me probe it and see, then I'll believe. And Jesus says, come on, do it. And there's no record that he ever touched Jesus. But he gives the profession of faith, the simple, bare bones profession of faith. My Lord and my God. That's it. My Lord and my God. He's now been touched by the Holy Spirit. He has received divine mercy. And he is now at peace. He's now free to profess Jesus as his Lord and his God, never having touched him. Never having touched him. And finally, to conclude, because the gospel is a conclusion for you and for me, isn't it? It is. Jesus says, have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are they who have not seen, but believe. That's the long view down the corridor of history. Of all who will profess Jesus Christ as Lord and God, profess it not just with their lips and their mind, but with their heart, their lives. But they have not had that experience that the disciples had on that first Easter. And yet they say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus says, blessed are they who have not seen but believed. That's meant for each of us this afternoon being addressed by Jesus. The question for us is, are we among those blessed? Do we really believe that God's mercy is for us? That Jesus Christ died for us? That Jesus Christ died for you? That Jesus Christ died for me? Not collectively, but individually. Took to the cross on Calvary my sins and my guilt. Not to condemn and reject, but to say to us, to say to you, to me, peace be with you. My peace I give to you. Receive the Holy Spirit, which I breathe in you and on you, the Lord and giver of life. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to accept mercy. Do not be afraid to live in my merciful love. Do not be afraid to receive mercy. And above all, do not be afraid to give mercy that you have received. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.